How about now? Better? Grant says thumbs up, so we'll go with that. You can turn back to Romans chapter 3. That'll be our principal text. That AJ read for us this morning. You guys have been going through Galatians as a church family, right? And Tim called me, I think it was 2 weeks ago, and he said how happy he was going through what the gospel is. And also in Galatians, Paul is very emphatic about what the gospel is not. And there's a double curse pronounced right in the beginning of his letter on getting the gospel wrong. If you're a preacher or a person teaching the Word of God, or what the gospel is to anybody. And we know that James says there's a stricter judgment for those who are going to be teachers. And so as I stand before you here today and thinking that one day I think God has called me into a form of teaching and church capacity of some kind, I don't care who it is, kids or whatever, I am very afraid. I'm terrified of God. I used to not be. But he's definitely helped in that area in recent years, and I'm thankful for that. When you read through the scriptures, and what Paul's going to explain here in Romans 3 is it's really the death of man. And it's the death of self. And if you studied psychology in college or heard anybody talk about it, you hear about a guy named Freud. And you hear about this thing called ego. Everybody get the point? And today there's a philosophy, and it's been around for ages to come, is to puff self up. Bring out that ego. Who you are. You're the man. You're the woman. You know? Might and bronze and strength and steel. American power. You know? You get it. Muscle cars. All that stuff. We are the Roman Empire. Still, as Europe is, you know, we still hold to this philosophy of self. And Tim gave me a nice little introduction, but I mean, I am a wretched man, and I don't want to scare anybody by going into telling anybody what I was before God started to change me. And as he still reveals more things about me, I'd still be scareder still. There's much more darkness to be searched out in this soul that hasn't been done yet. And I've got hopefully a few years, hopefully God doesn't make it be too many years, like 95 or something, I don't know. I'd be scared, and that's one of the graces of God is killing us, putting us to death, and bringing us to glory. Even as Christians in this day who know salvation, we should be welcoming death, knowing that we can worship God one day unhindered from our flesh. That we no longer have to deal with sin day in and day out. Today, the message that's contained here that Paul is going to go on to is to not think anything of yourself anymore. And he's going to try to resound that very clearly. And so if you're here today to get your jollies off, I'm really sorry. Today is a very humbling day in the text. It's humbling for me. And it keeps us humble when we, how we're going to live our life, how we're going to evangelize, or anything like that. Starting in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? And I think in AJ's translation, the we is thought to be the Jews. And scholars debate about exactly who he's referencing. But I thoroughly believe as the text goes on there that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. He's talking about we as Christians or we as an apostle with the fellow apostles or Timothy and Silas and some of the ministers that we just learned of that Paul was working with in all of his missionary journeys in Acts. So, and if it is the teaching group of men in the Christian church, by extension, there is still a principle in which it applies to all Christians. So, in a sense, we can assume that the we is definitely all Christians and even extended out to this day. So are we better than they? Who's the they? In verse 8, it's those who slanderously report about the Christians or about the teachers of the gospel and the Christians that they say, basically they're preaching grace so much that you can, grace abounds so much that you can just go on sinning, no big deal. Let us do evil that good may come. If we sin more, grace will abound all the more, which is what Paul's going to say in Romans chapter 5. He's going to say that. Something similar to that. But the true gospel going into the true believer's heart makes you, like that song we just sung says, gladly obeying his word. There's a change of heart. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure which a man found in a field, and from joy over it, he went and hid it again and bought that field. When a Christian becomes a Christian, there is great joy over finding the Lord. And there's a great joy in walking for him. That is the kingdom of heaven. And it is not, I'm grudgingly doing the righteous things that I don't really want to do. I don't like doing this. And all the righteous things, yeah, I still like all the sin that's clinging to me. I really like doing this and that, and I like cursing this person. What Paul is saying here is, are we better than they? No, not at all. Are we better as Christians? Are we inherently any better than those who are saying, let's do evil so that good may abound? Their condemnation is just. So Paul is saying, anybody who would say that should be condemned. That is evil, that's wrong, that's a wrong idea, that's a wrong attitude, philosophy. Has no part in Christianity. So are we any better than anybody else on the face of the earth? Even if they're slandering the Christianity, slandering the Word of God. Not at all. We've already charged that both Jews and Greeks, all of mankind, you're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. Everybody's under sin. As it's written, there is none righteous, not even one. So right away, Paul goes into quoting Scripture, the law, the prophets, Psalms, here in this to the end of verse 18. He's going to just summarize what the Scriptures teach about the universality, the universal truth about man. You're not righteous. And there's no one righteous. And he's addressing your capability specifically here. What you're capable of doing. You're not capable of making it far on your own into the presence of God. And if we were all to line up, all of men from all of eternity, or from all of world history, were to line up in California, and to push off towards Hawaii or Japan, and you could have one push to push yourselves. And it's all going to be a race for Japan, but you're only allowed one swimming push, and you can't kick. God's on the other side, and you're only allowed one breath, and you have to push yourself across to Hawaii or Japan to make it to God. Now, some people might make it an inch or two farther. Not everybody's the same, but everybody falls short, and we're going to get to that verse in verse 23. Nobody's going to make it. Some people are slightly different than others. Some people might be a little bit more moral, but that Paul's going to destroy that philosophy or that idea, which is what he just said. We're all under sin. No matter if you're just a little tiny ouncy bit better than that other guy, or you jumped one inch higher than so-and-so, don't compare yourself to other people around you. That's sin. You're falling short there. The standard is not the people we live around. And the standard is not the people we go to church with. It's not the unbelievers we work with that are cursing and saying all these things and we think that we're better and not on this list. The standard is the Holy One in heaven above. You can't look around you. You need to look up. You need to look deep into the mirror of God's Word. Find out who he is and then hold up the mirror. And prayerfully, by God's grace, you will begin to cringe by what you see reflected on looking at yourself versus looking at Him and looking at Christ. You're not going to make it. And there is none who understands. Now He's assaulting a different part of your humanity, a part of you as your created order, your mental faculty. You and me and Einstein and Jonathan Edwards and all of men put together have no understanding. We cannot come close to understanding the glory of the Father, the Son, or the Spirit. Our mental minds will not bring us, we will not intellectually arise to a form to understand the deity that formed us. We are clay pots, according to Scripture. Imagine if you, a potter, took some clay out of the bottom of the lake, and then it started speaking back at you as a human being. You would be like, what is this thing doing? And you would smash it on the ground and go look for another piece. Paul's going to use that illustration later, I think, in Romans 9, when we answer back to the truth of what this text is going to further reveal. And even what Tim taught on this morning about Solomon and what God can do to a human being. A lot of us have the idea and have been preached the idea in many churches that we are somehow a self-existent little person. And that I can do this and I can do that. And my mind is capable of this and God would never assault my mind or do this or give me wisdom. He can't add anything to me if I don't want it. No. God can do whatever He pleases in heaven and on earth or in the sea because it all belongs to Him. Does Jesus Christ sustain every atom? Yeah, every little cell that your little brain uses to think about the things you can see. He sustains you. He allows you every breath. If you can tie your shoelaces, it's by the grace of God. Who made the deaf, the dumb, the seeing, and the blind? Moses. Was it not I? You get the picture? I own. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, He's going to say, it's all mine. He is the sovereign ruler. Nobody will intellectually arise to God. Don't let any preacher tell you any different. There is none who understands. None will make it mentally. Nobody will themselves to God. Why? Because there's none who seeks for God. Next verse. God is exposing your will here. Mankind's will. And that's everybody in this room. Now, some of you are really believers. And so there's been a change of will, but God's going to reveal that's impossible for you to arrive at by yourself. You will not seek for God. You, as a person, cannot seek for God because you will not. It is your will to not seek God because you hate Him. And so what's a good and loving God got to do? He's not up there, I want to save all these men, but I just don't have the power to do it. There's a lot of teaching going on with that kind of authority, and it's ridiculous. That is not the God described in Daniel. I'm sure it was against Nebuchadnezzar's will to be made into a dumb beast for 7 years. Was His will taken away? Sure. There is none who seeks for God. You will not because you don't want to. He's describing the nature of man, and He's going to go into more of this. He's going to go more into these doctrines later in Romans and explore more of these truths and facets.